As Jerry mentioned in the announcement, it is beautiful weather today. I love this time of year. The leaves start to change. The temperatures drop down to a more comfortable place. And we want things to look better and be better. Have you ever wanted the church to be better? Now, before anybody gets the wrong impression, the church for which Jesus died is perfect. It can't be made better from that standpoint. It's God's perfect plan, paid for by the perfect sacrifice. And the perfect instructions are found in the New Testament. So the spiritual side of the church is perfect. But the physical side of the church is human. Therefore, if there's any error, any fault, or any way that it could be made better, it has to be on the human side. So the word church, as used in the title of our sermon, means congregation. And each congregation is made up of people, and the people side can be imperfect, is imperfect. So, some congregations need a little tweaking. Or, in some cases, a congregation may need a complete overhaul. And you say, how can you say that? Well, it's important that we understand that a congregation is only as strong as its members. And if its members are weak, if its members are faulty, if its members show things that are contrary to the Word of God in their lives, then they need that complete overhaul. Every congregation that does not follow the New Testament word should not consider themselves to be good. There are congregations that say, well, we're a good congregation. We go out and we are benevolent and we do this and we do that and we have all these programs. What is the key is to be following God's word. They're not to consider themselves good because they're better or more faithful than any other congregation, because to do so is to compare themselves against the wrong standard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul address this phenomenon. And we see this all the time. Children, young people, they say, well, everybody else is doing it. They're comparing themselves against other people. The Apostle Paul wouldn't do that. The other apostles, we dare not make ourselves of this number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Notice this, for they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. As members of the Lord's church, and thus a specific congregation, we should all want to be better. We should want the congregation to be better. As the saying goes, a chain can only be as strong as its weakest link. Therefore, if we want the church here to be better, we must begin with self. That's where the title of the sermon comes from. A better church begins with me. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. We know that as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul address this congregation, write to them in this letter, he provided these words so that they would see that every bit of that congregation depended upon the rest of the congregation. Each member depended upon every other member. And he used the human body that we know functions collectively together as an example. He said, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. In other words, they're not lacking. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And here's the reason, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. That means no division within the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. every time I read that passage, I just recall distinctly when my brother-in-law had mashed his thumb with a hammer. And he talked about how that thumb decided in the middle of the night that it was going to get up, that it was going to receive some attention. Well, that whole body had to get up with that thumb. And he held it, and he caressed it, and he nourished it. Eventually, of course, the thumb got to be much better. Hey, when that happened, the whole body was so much better. That's how it works. Someone once said, if you want a good government, you have to be a good citizen. We need to apply that to the church. If we would have a better congregation, the place to begin with is ourselves. We must become good Christians. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're just a good person? No, a good Christian is one who follows the New Testament word of God, one who strives to please God, to make themselves better so that the place where they reside, the group, the body that they associate with, is a better group of Christians. Jesus died for the church to make it the best that is possible. Again, the spiritual side of the church is perfect. So this morning we want to look at some things that will serve to make the church the best it can possibly be from the physical standpoint. A better church begins with me. If you want your congregation to be better, realize that you are important. And I know people will say, no, I'm just one. I'm just a small part. We must realize and understand that we are important regardless of what our limitations are. Some of the most harmful words that a person can speak, and I'm as guilty as anybody, is I can't. What if everybody said I can't? Then nobody would do. And if nobody did, nothing would get done. And if nothing got done, what kind of shape is the church in? You want to know why some congregations are struggling? Why some congregations are weak? Why some congregations have so much difficulty within them? It's because too many people in the congregation say, I can't. Every person in the congregation is important. And the Lord is depending upon you to do your part. Why don't we focus upon the cans? I can do this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It is important that we understand how important we are. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. We'll see that every part has a function. We just pointed that out in 1 Corinthians in our text. But we want to see here that it continues to help us to see that collectively, together, we can do what God wants us to do. What does He want us to do? He wants us to be a better congregation. How are we to be a better congregation? By carrying out God's will. What is God's will? God's will is that other people hear the gospel so that they can make a choice that whether or not to be obedient, whether or not to spend eternity separated from God in eternal condemnation, or to spend eternity with Him, giving Him all the glory. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, every part has a function. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him, into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted to that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And when we read that passage, we say, what is he really saying there? First and foremost, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. The body is the church. And we may grow up into him in all things. How are we to grow up? Well, James chapter 1 shows how each individual is to prepare his or her soul while here for the perfect, which is beyond this life. We have to prepare here for that which is beyond. And James points this out. I'm not going to go and read passages there. Read the first chapter of James. We have to look into the perfect law of liberty. We have to continue to strive to grow, to continue to become better Christians, so that the body with which we meet, the particular portion of the body with which we meet, can continue to grow and can become better. Each Christian has a part in the work of the church where they meet, just as each body part has a function relative to the whole. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this time beginning in verse 14, reading up through verse 24, specifically so that we can understand how intricate this body is, how that it requires every part of it to function. When you're reading this, break it down and look at it. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? When someone has a severe accident and they break multiple bones and say, well, he had broke bones all over his body. That could be in the foot, in the hand, but every one of those are part of that body. If the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? This just is common sense. If every function of our external organs was to see, how could we hear? If the whole were hearing, where be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again to the foot, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Underline that in your Bible. Every part of the body is necessary. And I know what's going through your mind. Well, I've only been a Christian a little while. I haven't learned enough. Listen, there's not a Christian in this building. There's not a Christian in this world who's learned enough. Because there's always something else to learn. There's always more to know. There's more preparation to make. And all those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. A soul is contained with every single body that is a part of the body of Christ. That, my friends, is honor. And our uncomely parts which have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. The Lord is depending upon you and I to help the church, the physical part, to grow, to function to its fullest capacity. What would we do with a car that only half worked? You get in your vehicle and you don't know if it's going to start. You don't know if it's going to get you from point A to point B. How long are you going to keep it? Not very long. If you have a body part that doesn't function because of some illness or injury, what are you going to do? You're going to seek what it needs. If some of the parts of the body don't or won't work properly, the whole body is affected. Secondly, if you want your congregation to be better, you must do something for it. You know, when we want our physical body to be better, we do something for it. You want to be more fit? What do? Get another Coke and a slice of pie? No, you exercise. You do something for that body. When we have medical situations, we do something for that body. We seek and we find that which will help that body. When we want our body to be fueled, we feed it. When our body has a need, we try to supply it. Can we not see the same thing, knowing that we are part of the body of Christ? When we want it to be better, we do something for it. We want it to be more fit. We must exercise ourselves in the Word of God. When it needs to be fueled, we go to the sustenance that God has provided. We supply through what God has given us, what that body needs. The congregation is where the body of Christ gathers to worship, fellowship, to be fed, to receive that which it needs in order to be healthy. but it requires its members to do something for it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. This is speaking of the spiritual body, the church. We are to get rid of that which is harmful and participate readily and wholeheartedly in that which is most beneficial. Don't we do that in our physical lives? Those things that are harmful to us, don't we get rid of them, set them aside? The benefits await, but we must do what God would have us do to receive the benefits, and it's going to take some work by each of the members. If a body is lazy, if one part of the body is lazy, you say, well, you know, my feet are tired, so I'm not going to do anything today. I'm going to sit down. It affects the whole body. It's going to take some work. Those brethren were told, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice where this starts. It starts with self. Doing something about self to the betterment of the congregation where one worships. If you want the church to be better, do something good for yourself. Do something to make you better as a Christian, as a child of God, as a member of that congregation. Then that spiritual body is going to be properly attended. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the congregations in the region of Galatia. Now we know in the context it is speaking of spiritual gifts, but the application applies. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, again in the context of spiritual gifts, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. However, verse 5 clearly teaches that each is also required to bear his own burden. What does that mean? It means that you, as part of the body, are responsible for your own soul. For every man shall bear his own burden. And this is not a concept that is new to the New Testament. Turn to Psalms 119 and 109. The psalmist there was directed that each has personal responsibility for their own souls, but also are required to handle the maintenance of that soul. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. We have to maintain that soul for the betterment of us as individuals, but for the betterment also of the congregation with which we meet. As Christians, we need to learn not only to ask, what can I do to help, but also, when can I do it? You ever met anybody that say, you know, if I can do something to help you, let me know, and then you call them and they go, well, you know, I would, but I got this going on, I got that going on. I tell people that all the time. If I can do something to help you, give me a call, let me know. Rarely do they call. You know what I'm thinking? They don't need or want my help. But we all depended upon one another. Now that last question, but when can I do it, is important. And the answer to the latter part of this is twofold. Now and continually. What can I do to help the body here? What can I help the church to be better here in this location? When can I do it? I can do it now. I can do it continually. Now, each Christian can't simply just jump in and do whatever they think needs to be done and expect things to go smoothly. What if everybody decided upon their own what they needed to do? And everybody went about doing what they thought was the thing to do. Be kind of like old Naaman, wouldn't they? They'd fall into the trap of, I thought. It has to be done in full accordance with the Word of God and His will. And it also must be done harmoniously with the brethren there. Remember, we're working together. I'll guarantee you the feet can't go one way and the hands go another way just so far. We can help the church by building it up instead of criticizing what it is trying to do. 1 Corinthians 10:10 gives us an example from the Old Testament. And it's talking about Israel. It's talking about when they were in the wilderness. And the destruction happened to them relatively quickly. But in the spiritual sense, destruction for them and for all murmurers and complainers lasts for eternity. He says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Yeah, I don't know why this is, but it seems that no matter what is attempted, somebody's got to complain about it. Somebody's got to find something wrong with it. If I was in charge, I'd do such and such and this and that. How about doing what needs to be done and helping the group accomplish something? Sometimes it seems like the attitude often is, if brethren aren't complaining about something, they're not happy. Now, wait a minute, how's that work? People don't complain when they're happy. What are they unhappy about? What does it lead to? It leads to a miserable existence. A miserable life. You know, one of the best ways that we can help the church today is to guard our life daily against doing or saying anything that would bring shame or reproach upon it. Murmuring, complaining, griping. So if we want the church, the congregation, to be better, we must do something for it. If we want our congregation to be better, we must invite others to share its blessings. You know, the Christian life is the best and most rewarding life that one can live. And some people think, well, I don't know if I see this. I think there's a lot of people happy out there in the world. They're happy but lost. Does that make them happy? I don't think so. Misery awaits. But we must not only believe that the Christian life is the most rewarding life that one can live, but we must live as if we believe it. No, wait a minute. That's not quite complete. We must live as we believe it because we believe it. It must be so deeply rooted in us that it comes out of us. That we show. We live a certain way because. You know, people that gripe and complain, they do so because they're not happy. But people that are happy, even though things are not always going just like they want it, they're still happy. The work of the Lord is being done. The body is being supplied. The Christian is blessed materially as well as spiritually. We talked this morning about our physical blessings and being blessed to be able to bring part of that back to the Lord. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 informs us that we have to work to receive these, both of these. Our material blessings don't simply fall out of the sky. I don't know anybody that went out in the yard this morning and picked up money to put in the offering plate. If you did, give me your address. But we have to look for opportunities. We have to labor so that we receive these blessings. Is it any different when it comes to our spirituality? We have to put forth some effort. We have to work. And part of that work is sharing the message of the gospel with others. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." You have a field, and you go out there and you just say, "Well, you know, I'm only going to use half the seed that I used last year, but I expect an abundant crop." Not going to happen. If we sow sparingly in serving God and doing His will, what are we going to reap? Sparingly. There are way too many examples that one could give that would help us to see this, but these should suffice. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 shows the only one way one can have spiritual blessings. As Paul was writing to the Ephesian brethren directed by the Spirit, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. First and foremost, one must be in Christ to have these spiritual blessings. Secondly, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. That means there are no spiritual blessings found outside of Christ. And we want people to know about this. You know, God has limited his blessings by his word. He's told us what these blessings are in his word, and he won't go beyond these, nor will he fall short of them. This includes the general physical blessings that are upon all. Jerry mentioned the beautiful days, the sunny days, the rainy days in his prayer. I remember hearing my father-in-law speak about a man who in his prayer thanked God for the beautiful day that we had. And it was snowing. It was cold. It was miserable. Some folks couldn't even get to the building. And he asked him. He says, you call this a beautiful day? He said, every day that we can get together and serve God, every day that we can wake up and live our life for God is a beautiful day. He made a valid point there. But God's blessings include the general physical blessings that are upon all and the spiritual blessings in Christ. You know, man must choose to do as God says in his words, to be recipient of the spiritual blessings that God offers. It is indeed a blessing to be a child of God. It is indeed a blessing to be able to serve God. It is indeed a blessing to be a part of a congregation who can grow spiritually as well as physically. But we have to be very careful. There are some self-imposed limits that we set. You know, Luke chapter 6, verse 38 speaks to this particular situation. And unfortunately, some try to apply this passage to God's blessing. But I want you to read the passage carefully. And if you underline in your Bible, I'm going to tell you where you need to underline so you can see what this verse is talking about. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Now underline right here. Shall men give into your bosom. He's talking about our interaction with each other. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 addresses both the physical and the spiritual. Work is required in both scenarios. Again, and I stress this, little work equals little yield. Much work, even though it may not seem to yield immediately, in the long run will yield much fruit. If it's the proper kind of work. The Galatian brethren were told there, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And here's the point. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. Everlasting. What a wonderful, wonderful passage to help us to see. You know, when we bring a friend to Bible classes and to worship, we're helping that friend to understand that God has provided many blessings for those in Christ. You know, a congregation that grows is a church that is concerned about the souls that are lost. A church that really loves the lost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the church continued to grow. And while they were doing so, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And we see at the latter part of the verse, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know how that was accomplished? Through the work of the church. That is the work of the church. But one has to be born. They have to become before they can be. As one is added to the church by the Lord, they are born into the kingdom, then they must begin to grow. And growth is absolutely important. A church that does not grow, and let me word that properly so that we can understand, a congregation that does not grow spiritually will not grow numerically. Many congregations can grow numerically, but are not growing spiritually. We have to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is a directive to the church to continue in that spiritual growth. I think sometimes we think, well, I've grown enough. I think when it comes to education, people said, I've grown enough. I did. I was in high school. I had like 6 months left to go. I cannot wait to get out of high school because I'm educated enough. Little did I know, I needed a lot more education. And that education would not stop until I stopped. It's still going on. It is still continuing. And the same thing, more importantly, occurs in our Christian life. We cannot reach a plateau and be satisfied because we're not pleasing to God that way. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The grace of God that has appeared to all. And it teaches us how we can live in this world. That's how a better church begins with me, by my growth. Hopefully, along with everyone else's growth. But it is individual. We as individually and collectively as part of the body of Christ can focus then on the physical growth of the church. You know, it would be a terrible thing for us to fill this building up and just to do so for the sake of numbers. Just to do so for the sake of offering. Just to do so that people can see that we're active and we're alive and we're growing. And because we have to add on to the building because there's so many people here. That wouldn't be the kind of growth that God wants unless it is coupled with spiritual growth. We can focus upon the physical growth of the church while also working on our spiritual growth at the same time. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is a divine directive for how this is accomplished. This was spoken before the church existed. Jesus Christ had died. He had sacrificed himself upon Calvary's cross. He'd shed his blood. He had yet to ascend back to the Father, but he had been given all authority. And he came to his apostles and he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He was speaking to his disciples. But I want you to notice how perpetual this commandment is. You go and you teach all nations. You baptize them into Christ. And you teach them the things that I have observed, that I have commanded you to observe. And I am with you always. The result? Many obeyed. Many continued steadfastly. Many continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. I think that's one thing that the early church had that the church today doesn't have. Continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine. That which was given the apostles by the Spirit, that which we now have between a leather cover, that which is called the Word of God, they continued in it daily. And so what happened? The church grew spiritually. The church grew physically, and it can do so now as well. Conclusion. A better congregation begins with you and me. The time to begin is right now. Oftentimes, talking with people, we hear them say about their life and the things in their life and the sin that they have done and even things in their past life that they regret. And we don't forget those things because we use them as a tool so we don't do those same things again. But we have to begin right where we are right now. We have to look forward to the prize, not looking back over our shoulder, not focusing upon the pitfalls that have tripped us up so much in the past. but for a person to be a part of the church so they can help a better church begin with them, they have to become a part of the church. They have to be born into the church, the family of God, the body of Christ. And that requires obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, and that's important. So many times we hear gospel, so-called gospel sermons preached today, in which people conclude at the end of the sermon, if there's anything we can do to help you, please come forward. You know another reason that the invitation needs to be put forth? And I mean specifically put forth. Because those people who are hearing it, some of them already are saved. But they have an obligation to help the church become better by them going out and taking that same message to somebody else. What is that gospel plan of salvation? It's very simple. One must hear. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we read, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Boy, if everybody had the attitude of Cornelius, wouldn't it be great? Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Of course, Cornelius believed, and that's what the next step is. In John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. It also tells us what we are to believe. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Step two is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Step three is repent. Turn away from that life of sin. You can't undo it. You turn away from it. Some things just can't be undone. And perhaps some things can be. But all of those things can be turned away from. Turn toward God. Repent. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And having done that, then they are ready to tell you what they believe. They're to confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that this is future. It is a progressive set of steps leading one to salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then that person, having gladly received the word, having followed the gospel plan of salvation, has become a child of God. And I often say this is when the real work begins. Because there's a step that's beyond becoming saved, and that is remaining faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if they, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's important. And this is important because the invitation includes also a call to any who have once obeyed the gospel and then have forsaken. For those who have been baptized into Christ and have allowed sin to enter into their lives or have unrepented sin, there is a way to access the blood of Christ once more and be washed in its saving power. It is through prayer and repentance. After all, they are children of God. They can go and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. They have repented of their sins. And then they can ask for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 is exactly what Simon the sorcerer was to do and what all who are in that condition must do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. A better church begins with me. Now, let's don't look to our neighbor. Let's look to self. What do I need to do? That's the only question we really can answer. And God's provided us the means whereby we can answer it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, as it has been laid out in the Word of God this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing?